Children are dismissed to go out to the children's school. We appreciate that. And Dennis is clapping, but I guess he's going to go too. But you feel free to do that. If you haven't noticed it, and you might not know this, but we have all this time, past year or so, had a living, breathing missionary with us, Jerry Peterson, who's here this morning. And he's now with us, which, by the way, we've become fast friends. It's like we were raised together. I don't know what the deal is with me and him. We think alike, and
it's almost creepy.
I know. Oh, I forgot you're on microphone. Point of the matter is this. Jerry's the one that's going to be speaking this morning, but before he does, Jim Reed, who is the leader of the Task Force for Missions, is here. He's going to ask him a couple of questions that are going to help give us some insight as to who this person is. Jerry and his wife, Mildred, right back there. Raise your hand, Mildred. There you go. So just so you can get an insight as to who these people are. And then after the service, do this favor for me, all right? How often do you get to touch a missionary? Not often, do you? So one of the people on our worship team this morning, I said that, and she walked all the way across the circle, and she touched him in the face.
Before I could even warn that I could still be contagious.
And I thought that was great. So this morning, before you leave, if you could give him the old paisano this morning, before he leaves, it would mean a lot to him. Now Jim's got some questions for him.
Well, Jerry, I know you grew up in Iowa.
I was raised in Iowa. I'm not sure how much I grew up.
Okay, raised in Iowa, yeah. And then you did college in
Kentucky. Well, British Columbia first.
Okay, British Columbia.
And then Kentucky.
Kentucky. And then you worked in Denver for a while.
Yes, I did.
So how does a nice boy from Iowa end up a missionary in Tampa?
I have no idea. It's just you're getting ready to hand me the microphone,
yeah,
aren't you?
I realize you have one.
It's just an amazing orchestration of events that nobody ever could have predicted except God himself. Just one thing led to another, and God got me into can making early on in Mildred's and my marriage, and it started in Colorado. That's where I got saved. I went to high school in Colorado, and so that was kind of my home, so we went there. After having two children with cystic fibrosis, we wanted to be closer to grandparents, so the company was able to move me to Ohio, where we had another plant, and then I got promoted and sent down here to the Tampa area, and that's how I discovered Bible Basics and made the connection, and the Lord just made it very clear that that's what we were to do.
You know, I'm a missionary kid, so I grew up hearing about the call, and I lived in fear of the call. Some people are afraid that God would call them to Africa. Well, I grew up in Africa, so that was, my fear was different, but my fear was God would say frog, and I'm supposed to say, how high am I supposed to jump immediately? So was there a sense of call, or how did you sense a call?
There was a tug that went on for years, but again, with two kids with cystic fibrosis, you don't just pack up and move to South America or something. So you have to take care of that. And I guess that was God's way of timing things for us. And he did a lot of other things through that. But that was part of his plan, I think, was his timing for when he wanted us to go into full-time service for him in some sort of a cross-cultural way.
So after you became a missionary, what are some of the things that you've done? I know you're a multi-talented guy, and I imagine you've even had to add talents you didn't have.
I still do. I'm constantly in over my head. My education was electronics engineering and design, but my job experience was industrial electricity. Now, they say that you can do a lot of things, a lot of different careers in missions. Not a lot of call for line control programming to get machines to coordinate with each other on the mission field. But the types of things that you learn along the way are the types of things that God can use. Plus the fact that I have a lot of really smart friends, and I know how to use Google. And that helps a lot. And so people would say, how do you keep the radio station on the air? You must be really smart. And I said, no, I just have smart friends, and I Google well. That's all there is to it. That and God really helps. He bailed me out any number of times where I had no idea what was going on, and he would just reveal it to me. It was really miraculous.
So you spent some time here in Tampa and then several years in Roatan.
Right. I produced radio programs for, if you're familiar with the old J. Vernon McGee radio programs through the Bible, Bible Basics produced the Spanish version of that, A Través de la Biblia. And our Spanish director, Samuel Montoya, was the translator and the voice for that. And I produced those for several years before God called us to Roatan, Honduras, to Radio HRGS. And so that's what I did before I really got into radio, was produce radio programs in Spanish, of which I knew very little at the time. So
And so what, now you're back here, what is God got you doing now?
Well, some of this and some of that. I'm producing radio programs again. There's a program that you can hear locally on 570 AM. It's called Verse by Verse. A pastor over in Clearwater who's an expository preacher, like Pastor Mike is, he takes you through the Bible a verse at a time. And I have the privilege of producing those. I also write and voice the announcements, and you can hear those on 570, and I think it's 2:30 in the afternoon, and also at 6 in the morning. We just expanded into the Orlando market, which is really exciting, and so we're hoping that soon we'll see some results of that. And that was a big chunk of my job until I got involved in the Hope Radio plans, and I even have my Radio Esperanza shirt here for Hope Radio. Bible Basics is in a partnership now with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, ABWE, and we are helping them build a radio station in an unreached area of northern Togo, a largely Muslim area with a lot of animus population around there, and they wanted some help with a radio station. So I have been kind of tossed into the deep end of the pool in actually constructing a radio station, which I've never done before. I've only ever maintained one. So again, I'm in over my head.
Now, I know you're doing a lot of solar power stuff, so that's something new you've added.
I'm in over my head again. I thought, I'm an industrial electrician, right? How hard can this be? You take a bunch of solar panels, and you hook them in series till you get the voltage you want, and you make a whole bunch of those, and you hook them in parallel until you get the power you want, right? Shouldn't be too hard. Then you run it into batteries and inverters, convert it to alternating current, plug in your stuff. Nothing could be easier. Well, yeah, it's a lot more to it than that. There's all sorts of computer controls and stuff that I've never heard of that are involved in this. But when we were in Africa last year, we met the guy who was setting up the solar power grid for Hope Hospital there and connected with him, and he is helping us do that. And so all of that stuff has been arriving, and I've been inventorying it and checking it off against the packing list, and I'm going, I don't know what half of this stuff is. So I am really glad for Bill Wright's help with this.
So you didn't have to talk to Al Gore?
Did not, no.
Good.
Good. Thankfully, we were able to keep him out of the thing.
Okay, well, it sounds like your life has lots of variety.
It does.
It's very exciting.
It does, yes.
And we are looking forward to what you have to say. And at this point, this is a man who needs no introduction.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. By the way, if you wanted to know more about Hope Radio and what we're doing, I left a few of these over on the missions table over there in the other room. And let me just put this by Dave. Yeah, maybe I better put it by Steve. How many of you have ever been separated from somebody that you really love and you've written back and forth to each other? Maybe in the military, college, overseas, mail call, you know, Johnson, yo, Smitty, here. They grabbed their letters, right? And then, what'd you do, Dave? You got a letter from home? Was it from somebody you really loved? And you sniffed it, and you went, oh, there's perfume on this. And you went right to your foot locker, and you threw it in there and slammed the lid, right? Never looked at it.
No.
Not true. You grab that thing, and how many times did you read it? Over and over and over again, didn't you? And I'm thinking about the old MASH TV show. I loved that show when they'd get mail, and BJ and Hawkeye would be sitting on their cots, and BJ's reading this letter from Peg, all this stupid, mushy, boring stuff about his little girl, and he's just reading it over and over. And Hawkeye's not paying any attention because he's reading this letter from his dad, and he's reading it to BJ. He doesn't have time. These guys are so wrapped up in these letters from home. And sometimes these letters get kind of mushy too, don't they? You know, when I go to Africa or when I go to the Czech Republic, I don't always have access to the internet. You know, and so I kind of wonder, you know, what's going on at home. And if I can't get to the internet and get emails from Mildred, I start to kind of long for this. I start, you know, how's she doing? I want to hear from her, even if nothing's going on. And she's back at home. She tells me she's feeling the same way. I have to believe her. I hope she's feeling the same way. We want to hear from each other. We want the letters from home. Now let me ask you another question. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love him? Do you want to hear from him? You know, he went to tremendous lengths to write us this love letter. And it gets kind of mushy sometimes. But it also talks about, you know, when Mildred writes to me, she writes about what she's been doing, She writes about her plans for the future. She writes about how she loves me. That's all in the Bible for us. About Jesus writes about what he's been doing, what he plans to do, how much he loves us. And then on top of that, it's a great owner's manual for us. It's our shop manual. The creator and the designer of me has written to me about how to take care of me and how I work and how you work and how we can get along. So it's besides being a great love letter, it's the perfect owner's manual. Let's take a look at just one passage. The Bible talks a lot about its importance to us, but we're going to just look at one little passage. It's in 1 Peter. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 22. And let me just read that for you right now. As soon as I think we're there. Yeah, we got it up here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would help us to absorb what you have for us. Father, help me to communicate it. Help all of us to hear it clearly and see where we can apply it to our lives to become more and more like your son Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Peter was writing this to persecuted people. People who were uncertain of their future. They're going through really hard times. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. And he's writing about the amazing power of love. That's the background. That's the setting that we're in. So why is Bible study so important? I want to start a little bit here in the middle. And we begin with that word, so. There in chapter 2, verse 1, you see, so, do this. Well, so what? It's like the word therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? You know, I'll go back and see why that's there. Why should we long for Scripture study? Why should we hunger for that? I want to give you three reasons. There are lots of reasons that I could give you, but we're going to look at three of them here this morning. Reason one is your first blank on your sheet there. We were born again through the Word of God. Peter said, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So how does God communicate to us the means of salvation? He does it through His Word. Now, some of us got saved because somebody told us about Jesus. Maybe it was in a church service, maybe it was in a Billy Graham crusade, but we heard those words through our ears, and we believed, and we trusted. Others of us, like me, and maybe some of you, got that message directly through reading the book. When I was in high school, I wanted to know the answers to life. Those big questions troubled me a great deal. Why are we here? What happens after we die? What's the meaning of life? And I wanted to know, and I looked into all kinds of stuff. It would get unbelievable stuff, amazing stuff, and it was all baloney. None of it added up. I tried reading the Bible, and that didn't add up either. I started in Genesis 1. You know, you start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it went on to, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who had 27 children, and their names were such and such and so forth, and the firstborn gay begat so-and-so, and so on you go. And pretty soon I was spitting out dust balls, and so I gave up on that too. But God has miraculously preserved this word. I'm going to get into this a little bit more about how to read the Bible and how to get started. But isn't it amazing how for millennia people have tried to destroy the Bible? They've tried to burn it. They've banned the translation into languages that people could understand. They've insisted on preaching it from a language that you don't understand. They have marginalized it and belittled it and tried to make it sound irrelevant. They say the Bible doesn't pertain to things today. All of this conspiracy to stamp out God's word, and yet here it is, still here. That's a miracle. I got saved directly through reading the New Testament. My friend Dave told me, he said, did you try reading the Bible? And I said, yeah, and I told him what happened, like I told you. And he said, well, start with the New Testament, and then this time ask God to help you understand it. Well, I never thought about that. Ask God to help me understand it. It didn't occur to me because I wasn't even sure there was a God. So I took Dave's advice, and I had a good news for modern man, just a New Testament paraphrase that I was given at my dad's funeral. It was the only Bible I had. And I went to my room. It was during the summer between my junior and senior years of high school. And I said, God, I don't even know if you exist, but if you do, would you help me to make sense of this? I want to know what's going on here. And I started reading right at the beginning with Matthew, and I read right straight through in a matter of a few weeks. Somewhere in those few weeks as I was reading, I found that I was trusting Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I couldn't tell you what, I'm one of those people that can't tell you what day I was born again. I don't know. It was sometime during that senior, that summer, between my junior and senior years of high school. And I know that I did it because I'm doing it now. That's how it happened with me. All of us are different. Okay, second reason that this is important is that we just have a short time left. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails. Peter here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, and Isaiah went on to remind us the obvious, surely the people are grass. We don't last that long. You know, one of the things when we first got back here from Honduras, when I first met Pastor Mike, is I noticed his habit of saying, you have this much time left. Anybody ever heard him say that? This guy gets it. It doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 99. You and I have this much time left. It's a very, you look at the eternal scheme of God, and this, our time here is really, really brief. It's going to be over in a flash. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, he said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to know God's will, he's already told us the vast majority of it. I overheard a radio preacher one time, Adrian Rogers it was. He said, you keep asking for God's will, but he's not going to give you more of it unless you start doing what he's already given you. So here it is all spelled out for us, the vast majority of God's will for us, and if we're not reading it, how do we expect more? It's like your child at the table, and there's one food on their plate that they really, really like, right? So they're going to scarf that down, but then they say, I want more. And you say, what do you say? Sure, go ahead, right? No, you say, you have to eat everything else, then I'll give you something more. God's will is like that. Unless we're doing it, don't expect to find out more about it. We live in evil times, Paul said, and we need to know what it is that God expects of us. And we're not going to know what that is if we don't read it. The third reason is it protects us from false teachers. Now, you're not going to find that in this passage, but this is so hugely important that I wanted to include it. You know, one of God's wills is that we read his word. He wants us doing that. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Awana program for children. I was involved in Awana back when Mildred and I were newlyweds. Great program. They really stress Bible memorization. And of course, the first thing we had to learn is the Awana key verse. And I still remember it in the King James, because that's what we had back then. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let me back up a verse and bring it into 21st century English with the ESV here. What Paul told his young protege is, remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. See, Paul wanted to point out that there's no good in debating false teachers with semantics and philosophical arguments. That's not going to get you anywhere. In Psalm 14:7, it says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Instead, what we need to do is put our energy into focusing on how to understand and clearly communicate God's word. You know, the Secret Service looks for counterfeit bills, and bankers look for counterfeit bills. You know how they do it? They don't do it by studying the counterfeits. They do it by studying the real thing. They know what the real thing looks like, and then when they see something that's not the real thing, they know it's not the real thing. And it's the same way with Bible truth. Cutting it straight is really the way you could translate that. Rightly dividing, that the King James says, is pretty close, because you want to cut it straight, because accuracy is important. If it's important for us to be accurate, say, with choosing a capacitor for building a radio, how much more important do you think it is for us to be accurate when we're building a soul that's going to last forever, when we're developing our own spirits and souls and our relationship with God that is eternal? How much more important do you think accuracy is with these eternal things? We need to get it right. I heard a story once about a teacher, a Bible teacher, who had a class. It was a Catholic school, and it was a catechism. Excuse me. And he would do this little exercise before their confirmation. And he would have a jar, big jar of jelly beans, and he would ask his students to hazard a guess on how many beans are in the jar. Write that down on a piece of paper. And then, before they did that, he would say, okay, now write down on that piece of paper your three favorite songs. So they would do that. So then he would write on the board all their answers to the number of beans in the jelly jar, or jelly bean jar, and then he would circle the one that was closest, and he would write down the correct answer if somebody didn't guess. And then he would write down all the songs that they had chosen. And then he would say, which one's the right one? Well, duh. There is no right song. It's a matter of taste. I mean, some songs are better than others, obviously, but it's just a matter of choice. Which one do you like the best? And he says, now, with your faith, which category would you put that in? Like the jelly beans or like the songs? And you know what? Almost every one of them would choose the songs. That your faith is a matter of choice, a matter of taste. That's not true. Nothing could be more wrong. We're talking about your eternal soul. There is one right answer, and the Bible tells us what it is. So, how do we respond to these things? I'm going to list six things that should be our response, because we are saved through the ministry of God's Word. Our lives here are very brief. So how do we respond? Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put that away. Put it away is like putting aside like dirty clothes. You know, you come in the house and you got something on your clothes that's so nasty, you don't even want to put them in the washing machine, okay? You're never going to wear these clothes again. This is just, you make it up. Whatever is the ultimate ick to you, that's what it is that's on your clothes. And you just want to get those clothes away. Get them far away. Put them in the trash. Tie it in a knot. Put it in a barrel and put the lid on it. Take it to the curb right now, okay? That kind of lay aside, taking it off and getting rid of it. What are we to put aside? First thing, malice. This is a wickedness that originates inside of us. See, we have three enemies, all of us do, who are Christ followers. The first enemy, obviously, is Satan. He is our enemy. Well, we've got another enemy that's all around us. It's the world that's constantly trying to lead us away from God and conform us to its own image, which, by the way, Satan is behind. Then there's another kind of enemy, and that's the enemy that's inside us. It's our natural person. It's the way we were born. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We need to want God to help us stop that. In fact, we need God to help us want to stop that. That's how much we need His help. And one of the things that I love about our Thursday night HD studies is I think the most common prayer request we have on Thursday nights, tell me if I'm wrong, Pastor Matt, is to hate sin more. I think I hear that more than any other prayer request. Lord, help me to hate my sin even more than I do now. You know, this is from inside of us. I heard a story about a little boy who had a temper tantrum. And his mother said, he threw himself at the floor. He's down on the floor. He's kicking the floor, he's screaming, and he's spitting. And his mother says, Junior, stop that. The devil's making you do that. And he stopped and he looked at her and he said, Mom, maybe the devil's making me scream and kick the floor, but the spitting's my own idea. We got this inside of ourselves. Next thing to put aside, deceit. You know, sometimes we tell the truth, but we're still deceiving. I read about a job recommendation one time that a manager wrote. He said, to whom it may concern, Trevor Adams, my assistant programmer, can always be found hard at work in his cubicle. Trevor works independently without wasting company time talking to colleagues. Trevor never thinks twice about assisting fellow employees, as he always finishes given assignments on time. Often he takes extended measures to complete his work, sometimes skipping coffee breaks. Trevor is a dedicated individual who has absolutely no vanity in spite of his high accomplishments and profound knowledge in his field. I firmly believe that Trevor can be classed as a high-caliber employee, the type that cannot be dispensed with. Consequently, I truly recommend that Trevor be promoted to executive management, and a proposal will be executed as soon as possible. Yours sincerely, Bill Manager. Isn't that a great job recommendation? Underneath, he wrote, addendum. Trevor was looking over my shoulder while I wrote this report. He's gone now. Kindly reread only every second line. So if you do that, here's how it comes out. This is what he really meant. Trevor Adams, my assistant programmer, can always be found wasting company time talking to colleagues. Trevor never finishes given assignments on time. Often he takes extended breaks. Trevor is a dedicated individual who has absolutely no knowledge in his field. I firmly believe that Trevor can be dispensed with. Consequently, I truly recommend that Trevor be executed as soon as possible. Deceit. Put it aside. Get rid of it. Quit fooling each other. Hypocrisy is the third thing. Put aside hypocrisy. I've heard people say, I'm not going to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, duh. Of course it is. It's full of people. All of us, to one degree or another, are hypocrites. We all do it from time to time, from one degree to another. But I know that none of us want to, and that's the difference. Now, Jesus really didn't like hypocrites. You know, we think about how loving Jesus was and how kind he was. But, you know, when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, it was in Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he would tell what they had done wrong. And he did that 8 times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you do this, because you do that. And he called them hypocrites. Every time he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you do this. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 24, he points out that the destination of hypocrites is a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you think maybe Jesus values integrity? Put aside envy. Well, that's real simple. Envy. That's just plain old jealousy. I'm jealous. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about how when somebody gets promoted, what comes out of your mouth? We're generally envious, aren't we? I've had that happen. There were several times when I was working in Ohio where people who knew less than I did got promoted over me because I didn't go drinking with the boss. And that was obviously the reason. And you know what? My attitude stunk. I was jealous. It was unjust. And it bugged me. And I have since repented of that attitude. Next thing, put aside slander. Don't be saying bad stuff about each other. This could be to their face or behind their backs. Gossip is just a horrible thing. But, you know, before I was saved, one of my biggest joys in life was just to rip somebody down. Just get them. Cut them down. That was so much fun. And I have to be very careful because I still have that capability within me. It's like a bomb there waiting to go off sometimes. Now, I don't think you really need to be afraid that I'll do it to you, but don't be too surprised if I mess up really bad sometime. We need to put that aside. We need to build each other up. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 10 through 11, that since Jesus died for us so that we can live forever with him, what we are to do is to encourage one another and build one another up. That's our job as Christ followers. Not tearing each other down, building each other up. And then the sixth thing brings us into verse 2 of chapter 2. Put aside spiritual self-deprivation. Peter was writing to people who apparently didn't totally understand the importance of learning Scripture. He said, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Growing up into salvation doesn't mean that we grow in order to become saved. It means that we grow to fit what we already have. It's like when you buy shoes for your kids. How many of you have had young kids? Did you buy shoes for them that fit perfectly? Not if you're very smart. You buy them extra big so they'll grow into them. You know, I rattled around inside my shoes when I was a kid all the time, and my dad was really mad one time because I didn't get the chance to grow into my shoes. I destroyed them the very first day. Dad was upset. He was mad at me, but he was also mad at the shoe store that they didn't build a better shoe. But we grow into that, and we should long for that kind of knowledge so that we can grow into it. This may be a stupid question, but have you ever seen a hungry baby? Kenna? What happens when Corbin gets hungry? He goes like, I'm sure this is what he does. Let me tell you. I already know this. He goes, Mom, I know you're busy, but when you get a few minutes, if you're just passing through the kitchen, don't make a special trip. It's no big deal. But could you give me some milk? Now! They want your attention right now. They might start out that way, but we don't hear it, okay? The first notice we get is a blood-curdling scream that makes our ears bleed, okay? And then if we don't do something soon, our head's going to cave in like a submarine sinking to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. It just caves in because it's so loud. It's because of that passion and urgency. They have that passion. They want it, and they want it now. And that's the kind of passion and urgency I think that Peter wants us to have for his word. It ought to be something that we really, really long for. You know, when you get sick, one of the ways you know you're sick is I lost my appetite. I just don't feel, nothing tastes good. I don't feel like eating. That's a pretty good sign that you got some kind of a virus or infection, right? And then when your appetite comes back, you go, oh, I must be getting better. My appetite has come back. So it is with Scripture. If we're not hungry for this word, it's an indication that something's wrong and we need to find out what it is. And then, you know how on Facebook sometimes people will put up this meme that says, type amen and share if you love Jesus. I hate when they do that. That's just so manipulative. If you've done it, forgive me for being so blunt, but stop doing that. It's manipulating. There are a lot of other things you ought to be doing if you love Jesus, not just typing amen and hitting the share button. But in a way, that's a little bit of what Peter is doing here, because if you read on, he goes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you're saved, do this. It's one of the marks of a believer that they have a love for the Bible. In Acts, chapter 2? Yeah, verse 42. It talks about the church in Jerusalem. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Well, we have the apostles' teaching right here in God's Word. And here at Candlewood, that's one of the things I love about Candlewood is how we devote ourselves to fellowship and we do things together and we love to eat together and we joke together. And one of the things I love is how long it takes to clear this place after church. That's a sign of a healthy church. But notice that they also devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word of God was important to them. We have the apostles' teachings written down and miraculously preserved for us. It's one of the things we should be hungering for. But you might be saying, yeah, that all sounds pretty good, but I'm busy. I don't have a lot of time. I'm not a good reader. My eyesight's not so great. I get all these distractions. It's a huge book. I don't even know where to start with this thing. Where do you get started? Well, first of all, we do what we really believe is important. We all start the day with the same number of hours in the day. We've all got 24 hours to work with, and no two of us do the same thing for those 24 hours, do we? Every one of us is unique. It would be an interesting survey if we could go through and say, what did you do yesterday from the time you got up to the time you went to bed? Some of us maybe wouldn't want to say. But they're all going to be different. It's all going to be varied. You know, and sometimes I feel like I don't have time. I have so many things going on. You know, like Jim kind of alluded to it. I got a lot of stuff on my plate. And I get distracted. And I get pulled away. The things of life. Sometimes, and this is something you really got to watch out for when you're a missionary, is you get so busy doing for the Lord that you don't always have time to be with the Lord. And that's just as important to be with him as it is to do for him. He wants that. That's what he saved us for, is to be with him. So we need to find time. We do have time for God's word. Maybe I don't have to spend 4 hours Saturday puttering in the garage and rearranging things to make them easier to find. Maybe I could take a half hour out of that and spend that time reading the Bible. We've got a friend, one of our supporters. He has supported Mildred and me since we first became missionaries. His name's Ed Christensen. He lives in Ohio. He's now 96 years old, and last summer we went to see Ed. He lives in a nursing home, He has to have help getting around. But when we got there, here's this 96-year-old man, and he's got two Bibles open on his desk in his room in this nursing home. Two Bibles. I said, Eddie, what are you doing with two Bibles? He says, I'm comparing these translations. He is really studying. For what? I mean, if you and I have this much time left, Eddie's got maybe this much time left. But he's still studying. It's still important to him. And you know what? When you pray with this guy, you know he's been reading God's Word. Because it comes out in his prayers. There is an intimacy there that I wish I had. It just totally amazes me. So if it's important, you make time for it. We make time for what we really care about. And then you may be saying, well, I'm not a good reader. I'm a slow reader. I have dyslexia. I never really liked reading. That's true. Not all of us like to read. But there are audio Bibles. Use that. I mean, there are so many resources available online or on your device. You know what? I think I've got four Bibles on here, and I could have a whole lot more if I wanted to, but that's enough for me, I guess. That's all I need. But when, you know, use an audio Bible. In fact, when I get up, usually I'm an early morning person, as some of you know, and much to Dave's chagrin. So I've usually gone to work before Mildred gets up because she's a night owl. But on weekends, like for instance, this morning and yesterday. I'm over in the other room, and I'm studying or reading or working on the computer or something like that. Pretty soon, I hear Max McLean in the other room reading to my wife. Now, who wouldn't want to hear Max McLean? I don't know if you've ever heard Max McLean, but that's a voice that a woman could fall in love with, and I'm wondering, maybe I should be jealous because she's in there listening to Max read to her. Oh, maybe she should let me read to her. But I hear that. So there are a lot of resources. I mean, just Google audio Bible and see what you get. There's a lot of stuff. Huge book. Where do I start? I don't even know where to begin. You know, they say when you're going to eat an elephant, you start one bite at a time, right? Start at the beginning. Well, I told you what happened when I started with Genesis 1:1. So what I would recommend for you for getting started, start with the New Testament. Better yet, start with the Gospel of John. Guess what? Gospel of John and the book of Genesis start with the same three words. In the beginning, they both start the same way. So start with that. Ask God to help you to understand it. Get some commentaries there. They will help you. And there are things that you can do to break up the pattern. Chronological Bibles can be interesting because then you read it through in the order of the events because the Bible isn't written in necessarily the sequence of events. It gets kind of rearranged sometimes. So sometimes it's interesting to read that through chronologically. Sometimes it's confusing to read it that way. Suit yourself. But either way, ask God to help you. I mean, I did that. It made a huge difference to me. It just lit up. I mean, without his help, we're not going to figure this out. I have heard of people, I haven't met any myself, but I know people who have memorized virtually the entire Bible and have never trusted Christ as their Savior. So it's not just a matter of reading. It's needing God's help to understand it. And you're going to need God's help because Satan does not want you to read it or understand it. He just does not want that. He's going to throw up one obstacle after another. There are going to be distractions. There'll be emergencies. Your car will break down. Your spouse will get sick. Your children will throw up in your lap. All kinds of things are going to happen to get you out of that word. He does not like that. He will even settle for you reading books about the Bible if it'll keep you out of the Bible itself. There's nothing wrong with reading books about the Bible and commentaries like that, but it's not a substitute for the Bible itself. And if you're not reading it, then Satan's doing his little happy dance. He's off there going, I got this one. This one's right where I want him or her because they're not going to give me any trouble. Well, how do I know Satan doesn't like it? I was talking to Pastor Mike about this Friday. I said, I know Satan doesn't like us to read the Bible, but I can't find anything in Scripture that directly says that. Well, he couldn't think of anything either. Maybe Pastor Matt has something, but either way, we can figure it out. It becomes pretty obvious when we look at the clues. For example, in Jude, in verse 9, Jude tells us that even Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with Satan, he didn't presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Well, how does the Lord rebuke Satan? He does it with his word. That's how we rebuke Satan. Jesus demonstrated that when he was tempted in the wilderness. And Satan kept tempting him, and he would say, do this, serve me. And how did Jesus respond? Did he tell him, go take a fly and leap? No, he said, it is written. Do this. And then Satan would counter, and Jesus would say, it is written. Always he said, it is written. Now, did Jesus have to do that? I don't think he had to do that. He could have just told Satan to take a hike, and Satan would have been taking a hike because Jesus is the master of the universe, and everybody will have to obey what he absolutely wants. But he did that for our benefit so that we can see how to handle Satan's temptations. We go to that word, and if it's in our heart, we don't have to look it up and search it out. We've read it enough that we know how to respond. It becomes automatic with practice. It's like football practice. You run through the plays and you do them over and over and over again until it becomes a pattern that you can remember. After Moses died, God himself came to Joshua. We were hearing about Moses and Joshua this morning. And in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1, God directly told Joshua, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success." So is your life a mess? Are you having troubles with your relationships? Read the book. Learn the book. It's God's love letter to us. It's also our operator's manual. I heard about an old hermit, lived way out in the sticks in Appalachia, and one day a traveling salesman came along and sold this old guy a chainsaw. He'd never heard of a chainsaw. He didn't know what a chainsaw was. But the salesman convinced him. He said, "If you use this instead of your saw and axe, you'll cut twice as much wood, at least, and it'll be a whole lot easier." Well, after about a week, this old hermit's getting kind of frustrated because he's not cutting hardly any wood with his chainsaw, and it's really hard work. So he loads it up on his mule, and he rides the 25 miles to the town where this salesman came from, plunks the chainsaw down on the countertop, and he says, "This ain't getting it. I want my money back." And the salesman said, what's the deal? And the hermit said, "Well, I can't cut hardly any wood with this. It's just worthless. It's worse than worthless. I could cut better with my axe and saw." So the salesman picks it up, and he says, "Come on, let's go out and back. I got some wood back there. Let's see what the deal is." So they go around in the back. Salesman takes the chainsaw out of the case. He gives the primer pump a couple of pushes. He turns on the ignition switch. He pulls the rope. And he starts cutting wood. The hermit's back there going, "What's that noise?" Read the book, okay? But the hermit couldn't read, apparently. So the other thing to keep in mind is to read a modern version. You don't have to try to understand what bowels of mercy means in order to read Scripture. There are some wonderful modern translations. My favorite is the New American Standard because it's so accurate. But the ESV is also very, very accurate, and that's the one that we use here. And it's a little more readable because it rearranges the sentence structure, makes it a little easier for us to follow. Either way, get something that you understand that you don't need a translator for. So I want to leave you with this challenge this morning. Here it is, and it's in your notes. Pick up your sword. Don't go to a war unarmed. And you and I are in a war. We are in a battle. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a battle and we are to take up the whole armor of God, the whole thing. One of the items in there is God's word. In verses 17 through 19, he said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." That sword that we're to take up isn't like the old English broadsword that took two hands and everything you could do to get it started swinging. It was a short, nimble sword. I think it was about 18 inches long, and you could flick that around like a lightsaber. And you could cut, you could parry, you could do all sorts of things with that sword. The Romans used it to great effect. We can use the sword of God's word to great effect as well. It will have a tremendous impact on our prayer life. It will change how we pray. Last week, Pastor Mike was talking about how what comes out of our mouth is influenced by what's in our heart. Reading Scripture is how we put the kind of stuff into our hearts that will bring things out in our prayers that will please God. We find this on Thursday nights, or Wednesday nights in the War Room. When we meet here every other week for War Room, it is a fantastic time where we take a prayer from Scripture and we take that prayer apart and understand how that prayer is built, what it means, and then we use that prayer to model our own prayers as we pray for the people of Candlewood. So we have prayed for most of you who are here. If you're a regular attender, you've been prayed for on Thursday nights. And those prayers are influenced by what we read in Scripture. So if you want to know God's will, read the book. If you want to succeed in life, read the book. If you want to please Jesus, read the book. If you just want to know him better, read the book. I want to close with one word picture. And this is from one of the greatest preachers I think who ever lived, C.H. Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached in London back in the 19th century, and he had an amazing gift for communication. This was a sermon he preached in 1879. He said, "The Word of God is always most precious to the man who most lives upon it. As I sat last year under a wide-spreading beech tree, I was pleased to mark with prying curiosity the singular habits of that most wonderful of trees, which seems to have an intelligence about it which other trees have not. I wondered and admired the beech, but I thought to myself, I do not think half as much of this beech as yonder squirrel does. I see him leap from bough to bough, and I feel sure that he dearly values the old beech tree, because he has his home somewhere inside it in a hollow place. These branches are his shelter, and these beech nuts are his food. He lives upon the tree. It is his world, his playground, his granary, his home. Indeed, it is everything to him, and it is not so to me, for I find my rest and food elsewhere. With God's word, it is well for us to be like squirrels, living in it and living on it. Let us exercise our minds by leaping from bough to bough of it, find our rest and food in it, and make it our all in all. We shall be the people that get the profit out of it if we make it to be our food, our medicine, our treasury, our armory, our rest, our delight. May the Holy Ghost lead us to do this and make the word thus precious to our souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it through the centuries and millennia. Thank you for making it so amazingly available to us now. Father, I pray that you would move us to have a passion for learning it, that we would find our home in it, that it would be our treasury and our armory, that it would be our all in all, that we would be able, with the Holy Spirit's help, to use it to equip us for the battle in which we are all engaged, and so that we can bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.